Good evening.
I hope you have your Bible with you, and you can be opening it to the book of Isaiah, the 61st chapter, Isaiah chapter 61. I encourage you to follow along tonight. We're going to stay pretty much right in Isaiah 61. We'll look at a few verses in the chapters surrounding then that section, but it should be fairly easy to follow along tonight, so I'd encourage you to do so as we study from God's Word together. Thank you for being here. Thank you for lifting your voice in song and for making time to be a part of this congregation and to spend time here in this location that we can edify each other and strengthen each other before a new week begins. Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61 is a passage about you and me. Now that may seem a little odd at first, because Isaiah is part of the Old Testament after all. And we think of the Old Testament as being written for and being written about a people long ago, a different people. It was written for the people of Israel, it was written for the Jews. And now we have the New Testament written for us. And it is true that the Old Testament was maybe initially and primarily written for the people of Israel and of Judah. And specifically, Isaiah was written for the nation of Judah in the time of the divided kingdom, a time when the kings were some good, some bad, but as a whole, the nation was falling more and more into idolatry, into wickedness. And so God is using Isaiah to warn the people about the destruction that's going to come on them because of their sin, and also looking beyond that to a hope of restoration after the time of judgment. But I think as we look at Isaiah 61 tonight, hopefully we'll see that Isaiah 61 is really about us. And I hope to see what we can learn about who we are and what our purpose is as God's people by looking at this passage in Isaiah 61. Read with me as we begin in verse 1. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called the oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins, they shall raise up the former devastations, they shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks, foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers, but you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy." Clearly, this is one of those passages in Isaiah that's hopeful. It's looking forward past the time of judgment to a time when things will be restored. But you notice that restoration comes about because of the work of the one talked about in verse 1 and 2. The one who has been anointed, chosen by God, the Spirit of the Lord is upon him to accomplish this great restoration among the people. Well, if we go and read Luke chapter 4, which I encourage you to do sometime, Jesus is back in his hometown of Nazareth, and he opens the book of Isaiah to this very chapter. He didn't call it chapter 61, but he opened up to chapter 61, verse 1, and he read this passage, and he said very plainly, "This passage is about me. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And so Jesus is the one in Isaiah 61, verse 1, who comes sent by God to accomplish this great salvation, this great transformation. And so if chapter, or if verse 1 is about Jesus, then the rest of this passage is about us. Because this passage is about the people of the Messiah, the people who have been restored, the people who have been saved by the great work of the Messiah, who is Jesus. And so we want to look at Isaiah 61 and see what we can learn about who we are as the people of the Messiah. Before we do that, let's pray together. God, you have accomplished a great work among us. In your power, in your glory, and in your grace, you have saved us to be a people for your own possession. We pray that we would learn tonight from your word how to be your people, that we may bring glory and honor to you and to your son Jesus, all of our days and into eternity. In his name we pray. Amen. The first thing we notice in this passage, again, is all this transformation, these reversals that are taking place. The brokenhearted are healed. Those who are in prison or captive are set free. Those who are mourning are comforted. That's really, especially when you get into verse 2 and 3, the main image is of those that are mourning that are comforted. Instead of ashes and sackcloth that you would wear in your mourning, instead you're given a beautiful headdress, oil of gladness. And there is a spirit of praise and victory instead of a spirit of fainting and a spirit of defeat. That's what Jesus has accomplished among us. And so maybe we should start there by recognizing and rejoicing in the fact that Jesus has come to save us who were a hopeless and helpless and desperate people. And it is only those people who are saved and will be saved by Jesus. There is no room for self-sufficiency and self-reliance in the kingdom. But those who are sorrowful, those who are mournful, those whose lives have been ruined by sin, Jesus came to save us and to bring us victory and praise in place of our hopelessness and despair. But all this is for a specific reason. Notice verse 3, the first thing we see, that everything that Jesus accomplished was for this reason, so that, verse 3, they may be called, that is, they as in the people of the Messiah, those that he has saved, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. We are oaks of righteousness. This language is pretty common in this section of Isaiah. In fact, look at the end of this chapter in verse 11, when it says that as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. God is in the process of restoring his creation, and he's doing that by planting righteousness and praise all over the earth so that it will grow up and bring glory to him. And Isaiah 61:3 tells us that we are that which has been planted by God, that God has planted us on the earth in righteousness and praise. We are the oaks of righteousness. You think of oaks, you think of a big tree, stable, strong, conspicuous, right? You can't miss it. And something that provides benefit for everything around it. My wife and I live in an apartment complex called Oak Falls. And I'm not quite sure where the falls are, but there are lots of oaks in our apartment complex. In fact, the main drag, you come down to the apartments on either side, are lined with big oak trees. You can't miss it when you drive through. It's a dominant feature of the landscape. And more than that, that main drag is a very popular place for people to walk up and down, for kids to play in after school, because even in the hottest part of the day, that street is shaded because those oaks are providing that benefit. And there's all number of birds and squirrels and creatures that take their home in those oaks. Oaks are big, they're conspicuous, and they provide benefit for everything around it. Are we oaks of righteousness? Would you describe yourself and your place in this world as an oak tree of righteousness? Are we noticeable to the people around us? Do people know that we are obviously people of God, that we are righteous men and women called by God, living for him? Is that noticeable and obvious to the people around us? And do we provide that strength and stability like an oak tree and provide benefit for people around us, that people come to us when they need things and people lean on us because we are oaks of righteousness? Does that describe us? Well, Isaiah 61 says that the people of God are oaks of righteousness. Notice a few chapters back in chapter 55, how one becomes righteous. How one can attain to the righteousness of God. A familiar passage in Isaiah 55, starting in verse 6, says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he would have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." One can only attain to the righteousness of God by completely leaving behind his ways and his thoughts, by forsaking himself and attaining to the ways and the thoughts of God. God will have compassion. God will abundantly pardon, but we must forsake our old way of thinking. We must forsake our old way of living. We can't live our own way. We can't think our own thoughts and be the righteous men and women of God. Think about some of the other images of trees in the Old Testament. You may recognize these. Remember in Psalm 1, the man that forsakes the wicked ways and he delights in the law of the Lord. He meditates on the Lord day and night, on the law of the Lord day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. Almost an identical image in Jeremiah chapter 17, when it says that he who trusts in the Lord will be like a tree planted by streams of water. Because they have forsaken their own ways and they're trusting in God, they're clinging to his word, his ways, and his thoughts. And those people are trees, oaks of righteousness. But we have to remember that this is not about us. So we are the planting of the Lord that he may be glorified. We will provide benefit to others. We will be noticed by others, but it's not for ourselves. It's so that others may look at us and see God. That others may see our lives and witness our lives and give glory and praise to our Father. The people of God are oaks of righteousness. Notice the next thing in verse 4, because these oaks are not stationary. They don't stay in one place. They actually move around, which may conjure up some images from some books or movies. But in verse 4, it says, these trees, these people of God, they shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. The people of God are rebuilders of ruins. Rebuilders of ruins. Again, this is something common in this section of Isaiah. We look back at chapter 58 in verse 12. It says that your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations and be called repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. So this is a common image that the people of God are putting back together the things that have fallen apart. And remember the context of Isaiah, that Isaiah is writing in a time when the people are pretty soon going to be carried off into exile and their city will be destroyed. And so people are going to come back. And when they come to come back, there's going to be some rebuilding to do. And so we remember, in reference to this, people like Zerubbabel and Jeshua that built the temple of God after it had been torn down. And Ezra, who rebuilt the law among the people, putting back together a society based on God's law. And Nehemiah, of course, that rebuilt the walls surrounding Jerusalem. But remember that even in those days, God was more concerned about the restoration and the rebuilding of hearts and lives and the relationship of the nation with God more than just the physical structure. And so here, Isaiah is looking forward to a time that the people of the Messiah would put back together the things that have been torn down, the age-old foundations. These are things that have been established by God from long ago, but sin and wickedness has torn them down. And now we, as the people of the Messiah, our task is to rebuild and restore these structures. Well, what are these structures? What are the things that have fallen into ruin that need rebuilding? Well, maybe most simply, human lives. Human lives all around us are in ruin. Man was made in the image of God so that he might have a relationship with God, that he might have fellowship with God. But sin and wickedness has ravaged human hearts, human lives. And people are living all around us in complete ruin. Whether they realize it or not, sin has destroyed them. Sin has destroyed us, and by the grace of God, we have been rebuilt. And I'm sure all of us, or most of us, could even point to someone else, maybe even someone in this room, and say, you know what, that person helped to rebuild me. That person helped put me back together, because that's the job of the people of God, to rebuild the ancient ruins, to go around to the people in our life that whose lives have been devastated by sin and to help put them back together again. Human lives, human hearts need rebuilding and need restoring, and that's our job as the people of God. Maybe more than that, I think about families. Again, an institution, a structure put in place by God to be the way that his people would populate the earth, that righteousness and truth would fill the earth, and yet families all around us, maybe even our own families, are being destroyed by selfishness, by sin, by a lack of love. And so we need to rebuild the family, starting with our own. Rebuild our own families, built on the age-old foundations that God has established, and then helping those in our life, families around us, to be put back together again. Churches, congregations, as we talked about this morning. Local groups of people that were planned from the beginning by God to be little colonies of his people, to be beacons, to be, as Paul says in 1 Timothy, a pillar and a support of the truth. Yet many of them are crumbling. And again, it starts here with ourselves, building this church or the church that we are a part of, building it the way God has planned it to be built. Rebuilding the ancient ruins. Rebuilders of ruins. That's what the people of God are. Let's continue here in verse 5. The text takes an interesting turn and talks about the people of God in the second person, talking about you and yours, but still talking to the same people. It says that strangers shall stand and tend your flocks, foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers, but you shall be called priests of the Lord. This idea of strangers and foreigners, again, is common in this section of Isaiah. The idea is that other people, people from all over, would now be a part of this great work. Look back at chapter 60, verse 10, when it says that foreigners shall build up your walls and kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I had mercy on you. Or even back in chapter 56, in verse 6, it says, and the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants. Everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant. The picture is that this kingdom, the people of God, has now expanded to include everybody, strangers and foreigners. And notice that they're all coming together to work. In fact, chapter 60 said that the strangers would be building, which is what chapter 61 says we'll be doing. And chapter 56 said that the foreigners would be ministering, just like chapter 61 says that we'll be doing. So everyone is doing this work together. This is not a picture of dominance or one group having a dominion or one group being subservient to another. This is a picture of cooperation, everybody coming from all over to work together. But we, in verse 6 of chapter 61, we are the priests of the Lord. We are the ones that are bringing the nations to God, serving as the intermediary, the mediators between those that do not know God, bringing them to God. You know, the people of God were always supposed to be that. In Exodus 19, the children of Israel are called a nation of priests, a kingdom of priests. And that meant that they were supposed to be holy, set apart, different from the world, but not different in the sense that they're isolated and they're just, you know, glad and happy and waiting for the rest of the world to be destroyed by the judgment of God, but they're good because they're God's holy people. That's kind of the way the Jews ended up seeing it. But the reason God called them priests was because they, in their holiness, were supposed to bring other people to the Lord. Think about the image in Isaiah chapter 2 where the mountain of the house of the Lord is on a mountain and the nations are flowing to it. The nations are coming to be with God because the people of God are drawing them to be with him. And so we are the priests of the Lord. We are the ministers of God. We are servants. Again, this is not a position of holding our dominance over others. We are servants of the Lord. But again, we need to ask ourselves, are we the priests? Are we people that are bringing others? Would we describe this congregation and describe our lives as something that draws other people to God, that serves as a connection between God and man? Is that the service that we're offering to the people around us? Is that the purpose that we are fulfilling as the people of God? Are we truly priests for the nations? It is a wonderful and joyous task to be such. There's a couple interesting images I'll point out at the end of verse 6. You may think it odd that he says that you will eat the wealth of nations. I remember I read that and I think of like taking a handful of gold nuggets or something and trying to eat them and chew on them. It doesn't sound very pleasant. That's what you think about eating wealth. But remember that in the Old Testament, the priests would eat of the sacrifices that were brought. The people would bring of their own free will grain or an animal, some kind of offering to the Lord to make a sacrifice. And the priest would share in that. It's a sign of fellowship. It's a sign of connection the priest has with the people as they not only bring them to the Lord, but also get to share in that and eat of the things that have been offered. So there is sharing, there's fellowship that comes with this great task of being priests of God. And it says, in their glory you shall boast. I think of the language that Paul used when he spent his life investing himself in these churches, Gentile churches mainly, bringing the nations to the Lord. And he writes back to them and says, you are my glory. You are my crown. I boast in you because of the life that you live and because of what you have accomplished in the Lord. And as priests for the nations, as we bring people to God, we have that same type of glory, that we can glory in those that have been brought to the Lord. We can share in fellowship and work alongside with the people that we're bringing to him. That's the picture of the people of God. Three images to keep in our minds. The people of God are oaks of righteousness. The people of God are rebuilders of ruins. And the people of God are priests for the nations. Those are the images given to us. What an exciting and wonderful task that we've been blessed with. But not only that, look at verse 7 as we start to wrap up here. It says, instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. Again, Isaiah gets back to the wonderful reversals that are available, the wonderful salvation that is available in Jesus. We come to Jesus with so much shame and so much heartache. We come to him in guilt of the sin that has destroyed our lives. We come to him with so much loss, the thing that we have fallen short in our lives, the things that we have messed up, the things that we have destroyed. But yet, instead of our shame, Jesus gives us a double portion, and he gives us an everlasting joy. And he calls for each and every one of us to partake of that. In fact, let's end by going back to chapter 55 of Isaiah and hearing the invitation of God from his own mouth. Isaiah chapter 55. Verse 1 says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? and your labor for that which does not satisfy. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast and sure love for David. What an amazing and strange picture. That God says, come and buy what I have to offer. But how much does it cost? Well, it's free. Come buy wine and milk and bread without money. But you still have to buy it. You still have to give yourself up in order to obtain it. Because we've been wasting so much of our lives, spending our resources, spending our time, our energy on things that will do us no good, things that do not satisfy, when we could come to God and he would freely give us of an everlasting covenant, of everlasting joy, and we can eat what is good and truly be satisfied in him. That's the invitation that's available to all of us. And I pray that this week we would all partake of the good things of God and live as the people that he has created us to be. But if you have not partaken in that tonight, then you can come. You can come and eat what is good, partake of the goodness of the Lord, and taste that forgiveness that he offers freely through the blood of Jesus. If you need to come and be baptized for the remission of your sins, that opportunity is available. If you need to come and repent and turn your ways back to the ways of the Lord, whatever we can do to help you, we pray that you would come now as we stand, as we sing. Have I